Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 17. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts to hear from you. Lord, I pray you calm our thoughts. Lord, there are so many times that we can easily get distracted by decisions and things that are affecting us. And Lord, I pray that we just have a few moments here where we hear clearly from you. Lord, that we're not distracted by the weight of the world, but Lord, we are filled by the weight of your word. So fill us, Lord. Open our ears. Teach us something today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, we're continuing our series, Sermon on the Mount. And each week is a succession. We need to remember what we've learned and keep applying and applying and applying. In the beginning, there was a challenge to listen and obey. It's one thing just to hear the word of God and not do anything about it. And God's pretty clear of the destination of those that just want to listen and have their ears tickled. But we must apply the word. We must obey the word. And then the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at some characteristics, some qualities of what it's like to be in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is continuing that, but he's throwing in some challenges as we look at what's next here in our reading here in Matthew chapter 5. And what I love right away in verse 17, that first sentence, don't misunderstand why I have come. Why would he say that? Because they misunderstand why he came. And I believe he's talking to them in that time, 2,000 years ago. They misunderstand why he came. But he's also speaking to us because we have misunderstandings of Jesus Christ, of who he is, what he represents, what's his purpose. We've been messing this up for thousands and thousands of years. I'm pretty sure yesterday, on a glorious day, most of you probably didn't go into your garage and pull out some wood and some metal and began to fashion design an idol. Okay? The Bible warns us of that don't create any false idols. And we tend to think, oh, come on. They don't do that anymore. Oh, but sometimes we make idols in our heart and in our mind. You see, we misunderstand Jesus. What we try to do is understand a Jesus that we can understand. And so we tend to shape and form and create God into something that fits in our box. My Jesus is nice. He doesn't condemn me. He walks with me. He's so kind. He doesn't even really have to correct me. He's always so encouraging. He doesn't force me to do things that are too hard. That's my Jesus. You misunderstand Jesus and why he came. We try to create a God that we can accept, that we can put through our filters and our education and our brains and go, okay, this is a God that I can grasp. And Jesus is saying, you're misunderstanding me. And he's about to bring some understanding. So what did they think Jesus came to do? What do we think Jesus has come to do? Or for us, Jesus will return someday. What's he going to do when he returns? Maybe to oversimplify it, some of our thoughts are, well, he's come to fix everything and get rid of all those evil, bad people that we don't like, that we disagree with. Yeah, I'm oversimplifying, but that's kind of what we think. He's coming back to fix everything. Back then, 2,000 years ago, you all would be Jewish people under the bondage of the Roman Empire. What are you hoping the Messiah is coming to do? To fix everything and get rid of all those evil people that you don't like? the Roman Empire. Even today, get rid of the government. It would make me so much happier. Come on, God. We have our expectations, our thoughts, and we're misunderstanding. That's not why Jesus came. They also have one more thing that is heavy on their mind that they can't stand. It's a burden, and it's called the law. You see, to them, they didn't have this full Bible that we have today, but they mainly focused on those first five books, the Pentateuch. And one of those books, which even today is probably the least read, least favorite book of the Bible, and that's called Leviticus, because it's all about laws. Anybody here like to sit down and just read about laws and rules? I know there's some of you policy people out there. It's a book of law, and there's all these do's and don'ts, and they can't fulfill it. It's a weight. It's a burden. As well as the Pharisees, the rulers of the time, are putting extra pressure on them. They're adding extra burdens and laws that make it just so hard to be obedient to God. And they're hoping that Jesus comes along, gets rid of the law, and gets rid of the Pharisees and says, okay, just follow me. Which, yes, he's done. But he didn't come to get rid of the law. The second half of chapter, or verse 17, he says, I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish, my word is fulfill, their purpose. And with those words, Jesus just crushed the hearers. Because they're hoping that the law is done because it's so heavy. And Jesus says, no, it's not done. I'm going to show you how to use it because I fulfill it. I'm going to show you how it's done. And they must be going, ah, you mean the burden is still there of the law? They must be crushed in their hearts. I said this a couple weeks ago, that the law points to Christ and Christ points back to the law. See, the law has all these rules and things that we must try to do, and we keep failing over and over again. And I talked about the paint bucket that you got to keep on going back to, and it's so difficult. And yet we get to the point, we go, this is impossible. And Jesus shows up on the scene and says, I know, I'm the one that makes it possible. Follow me. Let me be your Lord and Savior. And so the law points to Jesus, and we call that justification. We are justified. We are able to come into God's presence because we turn our hearts over to Jesus. The law shows how messed up we are. We can't fix anything. It points us to Christ. And then Christ says, all right, now that you've accepted me, I'm going to send you right back to the law. And I want you to start working on them again. Not because you're worried about what the grade is at the end of the test. No, I want you to educate yourself, train. And we call that sanctification. I want you sanctified by the word. I want you washed. I want you cleansed. I want you to go to that source and keep on applying this law, these rules to your life. That's him fulfilling the law. But they don't see it that way. The law, they want it just destroyed. So I'll give you a picture of that. If I had an acorn in my hand, there'd be a couple of ways I could destroy it. I could take it out onto the concrete out there, take a hammer or a rock or a brick, and I could pulverize it. I could smash it into dust, and it is destroyed. What's left over? Dust. That's it. Or I could go over here with a little shovel, dig a little hole, drop the acorn under the ground, and what's going to happen? The acorn will be destroyed. Eventually, it's going to rot and decay, and its tough outer shell is going to crack open. And as the acorn dies, something new comes alive out of it. You see, the people want Jesus to come along and pulverize the law, destroy it. And God says, no, Jesus says, I'm going to destroy it a different way. I want the law to go into your heart and allow it to grow. Because the law represents what God wants you to be like. God, it represents God's heart. If you truly are a child of God, you'll do things like this. Yet we find the rules so hard. And Jesus says to fulfill it, I'm going to put the rule in your heart. I want you to go back to it. I want you to eat it. Hunger and thirst for it. Put it into your heart and allow it to grow. Because God wants the heart of God, the heart of the law, to be alive in us. And we'll use that term from time to time, the heart of the law or the spirit of the law. We'll give you an example of the spirit of the law. When I was about 15, about my middle son's age, I was in driver's ed. We lived in River Falls at the time. And I did very well in the class. And then behind the wheel, I was doing very well because I also worked in an auto garage. And my job was to drive cars in and out of the stalls and out into the yard and things like that. And I got to drive all sorts of different vehicles, manuals, automatics, old cars, new cars, big cars, small cars. The 77 Ford pickup truck with a 3 on the tree. Now, that messed me up greatly. Never seen that before. But I learned to drive even before I was taking the class. And I don't know what the rule is. I think it's like 10 hours. You're supposed to have 10 hours behind the wheel where you're driving with other students in the back and an instructor. And I got to about 7 hours. And after class, the instructor pulled me aside and said, Jason, I got a request. You're doing really, really, really well. You know, I've got no worries about your driving, but those three in the back seat, they terrify me. And we're running out of time, and I'm wondering if you'd be okay if I begin to give some of that extra time that you have, that you, the 3 hours you're supposed to have, and give it to them. And I went, yeah, I'm terrified too. That's a good idea. So I didn't officially get enough behind the wheel time. Why? Because I think the teacher understood the spirit of the law, which is, you need to teach someone until they understand. And some people, that takes 7 hours. That takes 70 years. Sorry. Was he working around the system, or was he utilizing it for what it was intent? Now, some of us, we look at the rule, and we look at the rule, and we look at the rule. But God wants us to be alive in us, because some of us, there are certain concepts that we pick up really easily. And there's others that need a little bit more time. But even in my description, we Western thinkers, we educated ones, many times when we look at a rule, we go, yeah, but what's the exception to the rule? What's the variance? How can I work around this? And that's not why Jesus came, to try to show you the exception to the rule. No, Jesus came to overemphasize the rule. Because we're going to see in weeks to come, Jesus is going to say over and over again, you've heard it said, as in here's the rule. But I say unto you, here's the standard of the law, here's my standard. He's going to overemphasize it. Why? Because he's trying to get at the heart of the hearer. He's trying to get at your heart and the heart of the law. He wants the law, the heart of the law, God's heart, to be within you. Church. What's in your heart? Do you have the heart and mind of God? Or are you simply trying to follow rules? What's in your heart? Verse 18, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. First thing I see in there is heaven and earth are going to disappear. This earth we walk on, when we go outside and we look at the sky, it's going to disappear. It's going to be replaced by something even better. Why? Because this earth and heaven, it's a little messed up. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. It's a hard time that we live in. There is sin. There is corruption. And God's been trying to plant the heart. And he did it through the law. And that didn't quite fit. Now Jesus comes along and says, I want to put it in your heart. And so God is going to allow for a new heaven, a new earth. But until then, the smallest detail of the law will not disappear until it's accomplished its purpose. We don't have the time to do it here this morning, but you could just open up to Leviticus, pick any chapter and verse, and read one of them laws and go, what is that? Why is that in there? That is so weird. That's so strange. How in the world am I supposed to apply that to my life? And yet God is saying, all of that needs to be accomplished. Yeah, but I don't own chickens or goats. How does this, I don't have a slave. I don't get this. It's not the rule. It's not the letter. It's the heart behind it. God is trying to show you something, reveal something to you if you allow his law to be alive. He's going to accomplish everything that is in the word. Verse 19. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. When I read that, I'm like, okay, there's the laws. There's like 200 some odd laws. But then there's 10 commandments. You all remember your 10 commandments, you know, that we learned back in Sunday school? A lot of do nots, right? But then I'm like, okay, if he's looking at these 10 commandments, which one's the least, right? Is there one of them that's actually, you know, if Jesus was to rank his top 10, one would be at the bottom? I don't think so. I think they're all kind of equal. But I think he's bringing out a point that if you think one is the least and you ignore it, be careful. So let's look at one and let's see how we do with applying the commandment or applying the law to our life. Let's look at one of the commandments, which is called honor your father and mother. In the Bible, it's repeated 8 times in the Bible. It's referred to many, many more times than that. But let's look at this. Let's see if we pay attention to this commandment in our lives or if we ignore it. Let's look at honor. In the Bible, which was in the Old Testament, the word was written in Hebrew. The Hebrew root for honor is kaved, which, of course, one of the meanings is honor. But there are a bunch of meanings over and over again with this word kaved that means to make heavy. So you are supposed to make heavy your mom and dad. No, I'm not talking about Christmas dinner and Easter dinner and anniversaries. You know, mom, dad, wow, you're looking kind of heavy today. Good job. That's not what I'm saying. We don't make mom and dad heavy, but we make them weighty. Are your mom and dad weighty in your life? Do they carry weight in your life? Are they important? Are they something that can't be moved because you make them heavy? You make them important. Do you honor your mom and dad? Do you give them value? Do you give them worth? Are they made of gold in your eyes? A heavy element. That's what honoring mom and dad is. And I'm pretty sure if we go around the room, we'd get 42% of you would be like, oh, yeah, yeah, I honor my mom and dad. Oh, yeah, they're great. I bless them. I honor them. I do things. But a lot of you would say, well, Pastor Jason, actually, Pastor Jason, my parents aren't alive. Oh, okay, why don't you just ignore that commandment? Pastor Jason, I never knew my parents. I was adopted. Oh, yeah, I guess God didn't see that one coming. Yeah, don't worry about honoring mom and dad. You don't need to make them heavy. Pastor Jason, my mom was unfaithful to my dad. How am I supposed to honor that? My dad walked out on us when we were kids. Oh, yeah, that's hard. That's difficult. Yeah. You know, why don't we skip that commandment? You know, because it's hard to make that heavy, weighty. Pastor Jason, my dad was a raging alcoholic, and you don't know the abuse I suffered as a child. Wow, yeah, that's heavy. Yeah, let's skip that command. Am I offending anyone yet? Pastor Jason, I can't do that. Let me tell you the exception to the rule, because my circumstances warrant pulling back on the honor. then you are ignoring the commandment. And Jesus is cautioning that. So then I can easily counter, if you have a unique situation, I can quickly come up with some ideas of how you can honor your mom and dad despite them maybe not being in your life. And you know what you might do? You might pull out a pen and paper and you're like, oh yeah, let me hear that. Let me write that down. But then you're recording my idea of honoring in your circumstance. And we have a problem. You are commanded to honor mom and dad. I believe there's no exception to the rule. You are not to ignore it. Somehow you need to apply it to your life. And if I give you some ideas, they're my ideas. God wants to give you ideas how to honor mom and dad in no matter the circumstances. Because it's a rule. It's a command. It's a condition of God's heart. This is what we do. We honor. Yeah, but we honor. We need to seek God and go, okay, what verses in here talk about how to honor mom and dad? I'm going to take that seed and I'm going to plant it in my heart and allow it to come alive in my circumstances because it applies. There is no exception. Do we have any examples of difficult parenting relationships in here that a child needed to decide between honoring God and honoring their parents? Oh, in fact, we do. By a gentleman named Jesus. Ever heard of him? The next day, this is John chapter 2. I don't have it up on the screen. The next day, there was a wedding celebration, a party in the village of Cana in Galilee. And Jesus' mother was there. Good old mom. And Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festival, so Jesus' mother told him, they have no more wine. What's mom saying? Verse 4. Dear woman, that's not our problem. Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. Jesus has not been released, set free in essence by God to begin his ministry. He's got to be baptized. He's got to call his disciples. He's got to go into the wilderness for 40 days and be tempted in all ways. And then when he comes back, he is in the power of the Spirit of God. And he does mighty things. He hasn't done that yet. Mom, God hasn't set me free to do this yet. Mom, you're putting me in a tough spot. Honor you, honor God. What am I supposed to do? My time has not yet come. Verse 5, but his mother told the servants, you just do whatever he tells you. Listen to me, young man. And what does he do? He honors mom. Now, did he find a nice little workaround? Because he didn't actually do anything. He just said, fill those up with water. And they did. But he found a way to honor God and honor his mom. And that wasn't the first time. He was 12 years old. And they went into Jerusalem. And they left and they couldn't find Jesus. Where was he? He was in the temple of God. And they finally grabbed him. You have us worried sick, young man. Grab his hand. And he said, Mom, I'm supposed to be here in the house of my father. And does he cross his arms and sit down in the middle of the temple and start pouting? No, he grabs his mom's hand, and he goes home. Where's he supposed to be? In his father's house. But he's also supposed to be in mom's house. There has to be a way in your circumstance of applying the law that fits, that works. And it's not 3 points in a sermon from me. It's not a self-help book and 5 easy steps. It's taking the law, reading it, understanding it, put it in your heart, and say, God, I want to honor my parents, and it's really hard. Show me how to do it, God. But that's hard. But that's deep. Are you really willing to crank that up in your life? But that's not even the hard part of this scripture, the first half. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same. Ooh. Now we're in danger, Will Robinson, whatever that is. Danger, danger. when we teach others to ignore the Word of God. So, do you honor your parents? My parents, they're separated, divorced. One's in prison. It's not good. Do you honor them? Well, I don't dishonor them. So what does that look like to your kids? How do you speak about mom and dad around your kids? Do they hear weight? Do they hear honor? Or do they hear nothing? Or do they hear, oh, here goes dad again? What do your children hear? Woe to those who ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same. There are a lot of things I'd love to fix in this world, and I think one of the number one things we could do is figure out this parent-child thing again. Because in your inactivity, in your inaction of words, of not honoring mom and dad, you are teaching your kids to do the exact same thing. And then 10 years later, you come into my office, sorry, stepping on toes, and you go, Pastor Jason, my kids, they're so rebellious. They don't listen. They don't do anything. Yeah, I wonder why that happened. Have you been sowing honor to your parents? Have you been showing your kids how to honor? And we're just talking one commandment. There's 10 of them and some other laws. We are teaching the next generation to do exactly what we've done or worse. And we expect change. It starts with us. It starts with the words. It starts with our actions. Verse 20. But I warn you. If I haven't already stepped on toes and gotten in trouble, I'm going to get in a little more trouble here. Jesus says, I warn you. That might be a good thing to circle in your Bible. Hear me. When authority says, I warn you, you should listen. If an authority in my life, police officer, says stop, might be a good idea to listen. I'm not trying to get political on you. But in my perspective, it's true. And we don't even listen to our authorities. And it starts with mom and dad. And we might be 60 years old, still having a hard time listening to mom and dad, listening to authorities. And Jesus says, I warn you. Pay attention when Jesus warns you. Once he goes into, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So back then they had the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, they were their pastors, but they were a little evil and corrupt. They had a little righteousness in them. They wanted to do what was right. They did go to the Word, but then they added upon it all these traditions and extra things that God didn't want. They didn't have the heart of it, but they had a little bit of righteousness. And Jesus is like, you want to get into the kingdom of heaven? Well, at a minimum, you got to have greater righteousness than what they have. Now, we don't really have Pharisees in our day and age today. Hopefully, that's not your opinion of certain teachers of the law. But I have an idea. This might be a really bad, earthly, human-thinking idea. Just me thinking. How are you all with competition? Anybody like competition? Anybody like games, sports? You know, I hear competition is a good thing. I hear this fall that the Packers are going to have a little extra competition at quarterback this year too. You know, so competition sometimes can be a good thing. So church, let's have a little righteousness competition. Not in the bad way. If I'm your teacher of the law, outrighteous me. That's any lightning on that one? Outdo me. Not that I'm this great person that does everything right. No, 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 no. What I'm saying is, you meet me next Sunday and say, hey, Pastor Jason, I was reading that scripture that husbands, God doesn't listen to your prayers because you're not treating your wives correctly. And I started to seriously think about that. And I said, God, what do you want me to do? And he gave me some ideas. And so I began to apply that to my marriage, my relationship. And let me tell you what's happened. It's incredible. It's amazing. What have you just done to me? That's a good idea. Well, I'm going to read that. I'm going to apply that. That's good. That's righteous. Can we try to outdo each other in our devotion to God? Not like a Pharisee. Not like one who wants to stand before and say, oh, look at me. Look at everything I've done. No. We do it out of love. We do it out of encouragement. Outrighteous me. Whatever that is. Improve. Crank up the dial of the depth of your relationship with God. And then when I see it, I get blessed and encouraged. And I want to crank up my relationship. But if we sit back and go, no, I'm good. Yeah, my relationship with God, that's good enough. Some of those, they're really hard to apply. I don't want to try that. Jesus warned, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Pursue God. Grow. Husbands and wives, can you have a little friendly competition in your relationship with God? Because as one grows closer to God and the other one grows, you're growing closer to each other. Grow. Increase your righteousness, not as a man or a woman, but God's righteousness. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, and share it with your brothers and sisters. I don't need an amen on that because I might, again, be in trouble with that sort of concept, but I think there can be iron sharpens iron in the kingdom of God, and we can encourage each other. So what's Jesus saying? Church, you have to apply this to your life. You have to put this in your heart. And if you're reading it going, I don't understand, let me try to help you understand. Or stick to it. Stick to it. Keep reading. Because he gave us the law in Leviticus. And then he simplified it a little bit in the books around it. And then in the Old Testament, he gave us all these stories of men and women trying and many times failing to apply the law to their life. And then we get a little break in the book of Psalms where David says, this is so hard, but I will praise the Lord. I will bless the Lord. Maybe that's something we should do. And then we get to the New Testament. We get these great missionaries or epistles, these teachers saying, this is how to apply it to your life. Read it. Eat it. Put it in your heart. Let it grow. But if you're just coming here to hear Pastor Jason's ideas, that's not going to come alive. That's not going to change a thing. If you've come to simply listen and not obey, the Word of God, the law of God, is not going to come alive in your life and change things. I want to see change in my life. I want to see it in your life. And I want you blessing each other of how God is changing your heart, of the things that are transpiring in your life to encourage one another. I want to see us grow, allowing the law by Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to come alive in each and every one of our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, as we read, not one single thing that is written down will be overlooked or forgotten. Everything you intended with your word will come to fruition. And Father, we desire that to be alive in our hearts. We desire for that to be true in our hearts. Lord, I pray that we hunger and thirst for the word, for righteousness. Lord, there is something in us that we want to see ourselves improve and grow. Father, it was simply as an example, but I pray for everyone here and their relationship with their parents. And every situation is unique and different. But Lord, I pray through your Holy Spirit, Lord, you give us thoughts and ideas of how to add weight, make heavy our relationship with our mom and our dad, whether they're with us or not, whether they're for us or not. Give us ways to apply your word, but most importantly, ways to show others how to do it, especially our children. Father, this nation is in the middle of an epidemic of dishonoring of parents and authorities. Let us start here today in our lives with the decisions we make. Let us start here to make choices of honoring and respecting our authorities, those you've put over us. Even if we don't like them, show us a way to make them heavy, to make them weighty in our lives. Reveal your word to us, Lord. Let us have your heart. Let us have the heart of the Father in our hearts. And let us be a blessing to each other, an encouragement to each other. Let us challenge one another. Let us keep adding or pushing our brothers and our sisters and our husbands and our wives to draw closer and closer to you. Lord, let us crank up the depth of our relationship with you every moment of every day. Thank you for this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Thank you for the words of Christ. Thank you for the truth, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.